Amen. Amen and amen. If you can kneel, please do so. We'll start with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for blessing us with this Sabbath day. Thank you for keeping us all safe as we slept and blessing us with a changing of the showbread so that we have new understandings and new blessings today that we can share with others. And thank you for bringing all things to our remembrance, whatsoever you say unto us, so that when you send them, we'll be able to share with them. Thank you for forgiving us and cleansing us and blessing us with the latter rain if we are so worthy. And thank you for blessing all those that are on our prayer list, be they in need of spiritual or physical healings. And thank you, Father, for blessing us with work all around the world and keeping the hedge of angels around all your precious souls that are doing the work. And thank you for those that are looking into it. And please water the seeds that have been planted and give them good growth. And we offer this prayer unto you in the name of your Son, who is our King and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay. I want to welcome, well, Sabbath blessings to everybody, of course. But another Daniel. Okay. We got a Daniel 7:16 up there from the U.S. And so I think that was at four or five Daniels we have that stopped by. And Donnie, again, and Gwendolyn, Jasmine, Lorraine, and Theodore. And I also want to welcome Lupe and Lucy, who were, you know, that have been here for a while, and they are now blessed with texting ability. And if any of you in the list there that have the smiley faces want to be able to text, just send a an email off. One of these days we're going to have to set up an email address for on the server for Brother James, so like you could just send him an email in regards to, or I could just change that that link that pops up in the room every 15 minutes that you can click to send an email to me, but anyway, we'll have to change that one of these days. Anyway, if you want to read along, if you're new, just scroll underneath the chat room. You'll see the Bible study. And then, of course, underneath that, the sermon notes, all the Bible verses. And if you're using a cell phone or a tablet, it's just as easy to click one of the links. Actually, it's easier to click one of the links above the chat room, like for Sabbath study or Sabbath sermon. That'll just bring you down. And then, of course, you could pop out and, you know, do all sorts of, there's many links up there, things that you can try. Anyway, we are on question number 8. And the question is, the same man had four daughters that did what? And this is talking about Philip, of course. It was last week we left off on question number 7 in regards to what Philip's gift was. Thank you, Brother Gorin. The answer is found in Acts 21, verse 9. And it says that the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. Now, look at that. Isn't that nice? It's just as one would expect from a house filled with obedient children. And now, what most are totally unaware of, and this I'm sure includes the Ninth Hour Church, many believe that there is no need to have such blessings among us. It says in Joel chapter 2, verse 28, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. So, I mean, as is apparent, the Holy Spirit was already being poured out in the former reign, and Philip's daughters actually prophesied. And it doesn't end there. If we jump back almost 20 chapters in the book of Acts, it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 17, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And so, obviously, it's talking about the last days. I mean, it literally says the last days, and that's our day. So the assumption by many that believe there is no more need for prophetic utterance, what say you now? I mean, it's pretty obvious as it is written. And it's obvious, you know, that Luke was actually quoting in the book of Acts chapter 2 from the book of Joel chapter 2 in regards to the prophesying, as well as the dreams and the visions. So, and it's not always about prophesying about tomorrow, even though some of us have been blessed with seeing things well in advance. It's usually, well, sometimes it stays within the family, as we saw in the book of Job, as well as in your own personal life, as I'm, you know, of course, in Job, where the young man that finally gets a chance to step up. And after all, Job's so-called friends started slamming him for the boils and all the, you know, his children dying and all his herds dying. And so the young man finally stepped up and more or less echoed what the Lord revealed to me the very first day I met him in regards to dreams. And how, because one of my question was, how do you talk to people that don't listen to you? And dreams was the very first thing that came to mind. And then I started asking them questions about what I dreamt the night before, and then I met them. So that's a whole other story right there, the way that went down that day. It was pretty amazing. That's 31 years ago. Well, actually 32 years ago next March. But a prophet is also not just prophesying about the end times. And oh yeah, and getting back to the young man that was telling Job, he was telling, you know, we all know that we have dreams in regards to some issues that we have to fix in life for family or even those closest to us. But you can also prophesy further, you know, than your own circle of friends, if you will. But a prophet is also in tune with the Lord and can explain Scripture in ways most people miss. We see that all over the spirit of prophecy, in fact. And so in the Seventh-day Remnant Church, we have some that have had dreams, have had visions, and had even prophesied, and that which was spoken did come to fruition. But we're not to glorify self. And so, unlike the other churches of the world that actually have ministers claiming to be prophets, you know, carrying the title prophet, whatever, you know, like Prophet Thomas or Prophet whatever, you know, some of these guys, I mean, they're all over YouTube, especially on TBN. But they do claim to be prophets who actually are false prophets. The glory of the Lord is our main concern. And so the message is put forth as it is given, and it is given as from the Lord and not the speaker, and therefore the one speaking will always be blessed. But like Moses saw, and anybody else that declares things that the Lord has given them to declare, some people don't like hearing it, and so they'll get angry with you and curse you and accuse you of being you know, hateful or whatever the case may be, when in fact you didn't write the Bible. Because I'm not talking about, you know, speaking in prophetic tones, because it's useless to do so a lot of times in the ears of those that don't listen. But still, if the Lord gives you utterance, you got to give it out. But the thing is, some people will do that, just as we saw with Moses, where he'll give information as to how the Lord spoke to him, because Moses was more than a prophet. He was more or less a Messiah type. And just by all that was happening, and that's one of the reasons he was given the task that he was given. But like it says in the Scriptures, the Lord speaks through prophets in certain ways, you know, dreams and visions and utterance and all this other stuff. But with Moses, he said he speaks to him mouth to mouth. So there was a big difference there. And so it was pretty obvious that that which Moses was declaring is eventually that which what was written in the Torah, you know, the first five books of the Bible. And yet the people still had issue with the murmuring and all this other stuff. And so, as you see with Korah and his friends, wasn't good. It doesn't end well, because now you're mocking the Lord. Now you might say, yeah, you know, they're yelling at Moses saying, why did you bring us out to the desert, when they all know firsthand it was God that brought them out to the desert. So the people that come against us today have the same problem. If they don't repent, they will be swallowed up like Korah and his friends. And so it's just got to happen, because the Lord, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so if they continue on to mock those that give them Scripture, thus saith the Lord from that which is written, and they declare unto us we're evil for doing so, well, then wouldn't want to be in their shoes. But notice this as well in the trailing verses of Acts chapter 2. I'll reread verse 17, of course, but check out what it says in verses 18 to 20. Check this out. It says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy." Notice the plural end of things here, because a lot of people like to say it all ended when the end times began, and of course with the spirit of prophecy they declare it on one woman. Whereas here I'm seeing servants and handmaidens. Okay, but going on, it says, "And I will show wonders in heaven above and the signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and a vapor of smoke." And then check this out. "The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come." Did you catch that? Many claim the reference of the last days only applies to for New Testament times. But this is clearly speaking of our day, as we know, because most of us have done the research and we know about the dark day of May 19, 1780. Which also, now that I recollect, May 19, 1961 was also a dark day, as far as I'm concerned, in the United States of America. Because that's the day they passed Sunday laws in this nation under Roman Catholic President John F. Kennedy. It's odd it's actually kind of telling that the dark day happened on May 19, 1780. And I have it in my book, People Get Ready. I got a bunch of quotes from people. Well, actually, I'll share one or two of them here in regards to how there is rock hard evidence that, yeah, no one could explain why the sun didn't come up that day. But May 19, 1780, and the sun turned to darkness, and the moon into blood. Because it was obvious that after the sun finally did come out, the moon looked blood red. And Jesus himself touches on this, so as to confirm it, is speaking of the last days. He said in Matthew 24:29, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days." Now, this is something that Rome likes to really mess up and twist around so as to hide the fact that they are the ones that did the Great Tribulation. Now, I know if you're new to our number, you're going to think, whoa, did he just say the Great Tribulation happened in the past? Yeah, it's exactly what I said. It's a historic fact. How would Jesus Christ miss hundreds of millions of Christians being killed, burned at the stake, buried alive, cut in half, whatever, by the Roman Catholic Church? How would he miss that prophetic event? When something far smaller, which happened 40 years after he prophesied it, where 1.1 million Jews died when the city of Jerusalem was burned. He didn't miss that one. How would he miss one that was hundreds of times larger? But he says, Jesus says in Matthew 24:29, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken." That great tribulation he's speaking of ended in 1798, when the Pope was removed from political power and then died a year later in exile. And then some people said, well, wait a second. The dark day happened in 1780. That's 18 years later that the Pope dies in exile. Yeah. The things that were going on politically were preventing the Pope from doing the things that he wanted to do on a regular basis, which was kill Christians. And so, by the time 1798 came around, when Napoleon did what he did, the Pope no longer had the power to go forth and kill. He was more busy trying to keep his borders pretty well tightened up. Hence the reason for some of the walls that he's built. And for those of you who are new to the truth among us, let me share just a few historic documents of that day in May. So I'll just do two. Yeah. It says here, and this is from Samuel Tenney's letter from 1785, and it's in the collections of the Massachusetts Historical Society. All right, and there's an online source. I have it on in my book, People Get Ready, in where it's on the online version of it, where you just click the link. It says this. It says, "If every luminous body in the universe had been shrouded in impenetrable shades or struck out of existence..." Which, by the way, you get inkling of this in the book of Ezekiel as well. But it says, "the darkness could not have been more complete. A sheet of white paper held within a few inches of the eyes was equally invisible with the blackest velvet. Because keep in mind, this is 1790? No, wait, 1780, yeah. Not a lot of streetlights out there back then. You know, you had lanterns, and that's about it. And so, yeah, at night, it'd be... Well, if you want to get a good idea as to how dark it could actually get, stop by my house at night, and we'll turn off the... We don't have a switch on it, so what we do is we shoot a really high, powerful flashlight at our... we have a streetlight kind of thing in our... It's called a security light. It's like $5 a month. You just... It was here when we moved in. It's just there. I don't like it because I can't turn it off. But if you blast it with like a million candle spotlight, it goes out for like 5 minutes. And then you just keep hitting it every now and then because your eyes are going to take a little while to adjust. And if it's a clear night, well, if it's not a clear night, first of all, and you shut all the lights off in the house, yeah, you can't see your hand in front of your face. You know. If you keep your back to the east, because to the east of us, 40, 50 miles away, not 40 miles away, you got Lafayette, Indiana, and it pretty well lights up the whole sky in the back. I mean, you know, like if it's cloudy, you'll see the clouds light up. So you turn your back to that, and then, yeah, it's pretty dark. But the thing that I like about it, if it's a clear night and your eyes have time to adjust, you look up and you see a gigantic cloud going from one horizon to the next, that's not a cloud. That's just one little tiny section of one of the seven spirals of the Milky Way galaxy. And when you look in, look on the YouTube when you get a chance, and have there's some of these videos. I actually put them on the site. As a matter of fact, I think on the bottom of the site I have a link that says an amazing or wonderful video. Check it out. That'll actually show you where we're at in that spiral. And when you see how small of a section of the spiral is from what we look up, like when I'm standing in my yard and I look up and I see that long pile of stars that looks like a gigantic cloud, that's crazy small in this one galaxy. And this one galaxy is just one of trillions. We have an amazing God. Anyway, this next quote Timothy Dwight's, this is actually John W. Barber's book, Connecticut Historical Collections. 1836 is when it was written, on page 403. It says, Timothy Dwight, president of Yale. Now, this is before Yale. Well, Yale was corrupted in its beginnings, yeah, of course. But just like we were talking about last night when they were pulling some of the children out of the arms of the mothers, they were saying, yeah, we'll keep the Bible in the little schools that your kids are going to. Yeah. Today? No. Because it was just obvious. You could see how it was going to end up. Well, the same thing with Yale. It started out fresh and nice, and yeah, it got crazy today. But anyway, the president of Yale remembered that a very general opinion prevailed that the day of judgment was at hand. The Connecticut House of Representatives, being unable to transact business, adjourned. But the council lighted candles, preferring, as a member said, to be found at work if the judgment were approaching. Because they had no clue what was going on. Everybody was scared. It was, you know, it was noon. And it was like midnight. So, I have more quotes, like I said, on this prophesied event in my book, People Get Ready. But I won't share all that here today. I mean, the study goes on to confirm, though, that in the notes that God often endowed women with the spirit of prophecy. You got Miriam in Exodus 15:20. You got Deborah in Judges chapter 4, verse 4. Huldah in 2 Chronicles 34:22, and Anna in Luke chapter 2, verse 36. And, of course, Philip's daughters. So don't think for a minute that just because you're a woman, either, you can't be used of God. So, okay. Question number 9. Let's see if we can get through this one today. What has God set before us for us to walk in? And the answer is in Jeremiah 26, verse 4. It says, And thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, If ye will not hearken to me to walk in my law, which I have set before you. And then, of course, he goes on from there. But, wait, am I getting it? Yeah, that's 26, verse 4. Oh. Yeah, thank you, Gordon. Yeah, let's go to verse 5, too. He put it in the room here. It says, because for some reason I only have. Did verse 4 and 5, is that part of the answer? Did I miss something there? Because I'm only touching on verse 4 here, but let me just see. It's 9. Oh, no, they didn't. And that's why I, that's actually question number 10. But it does kind of need to be read, because it does say to heart, you know, like, what is it you would have us do? So let's finish it. It says, to hearken to the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I sent unto you, both rising up early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened. So, you know, it's amazing how far from the truth some of the churches have fallen today when you think about it. And it's pretty scary, I mean, to be anywhere near them. I mean, this is also why I see the statement Jesus made in Matthew 7:16 as being both a doctrinal standard as well as a prophetic statement. He said, you shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? You know, it's just like this conversation I've got going on now with an SDA on YouTube in regards to one of their mainstream, very popular preachers, pastor, I believe, that in the video, it starts off with some music. It's, you know, beautiful music from a young lady singing. No drums, praise God, but there are some SDA churches that have these drums and all this other stuff, just like it was prophesied they would. But when this man steps up to preach, like the pagans of old or of Rome today, he stands up and he preaches, or stands up and he prays. He doesn't kneel. And so I posted some information, you know, about David kneeling, Solomon kneeling, and some statements from SOP, and so did I get slammed. I'm thinking, like I'm reading the man's heart. Like, how do I know that he didn't have something wrong with his kneecaps? And says, yeah, well, you can't really go there because I've had issues with my knees for decades. But I'm not here to toot my horn because someone else tried to stand up in prayer in the early days of this church. And a leader in the faith stepped up and declared, you get on your knees. But that person's not reading that one's heart. I am. So it's pretty strange how the fruits are there, but the bad fruits are there, and some people don't realize that those are actually thorns, figs, and thistles, or thorns and thistles. So, I mean, every believer 2,000 years ago knew what those fruits were. And this is why we see in Titus 3:9 saying we must avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. I mean, it was unheard of back then for anyone claiming to be either a Jew or a Christian to think you didn't have to keep the law. And I say Christian because all the Christians in the early church used to be Jews. They knew the eternal law. I mean, it's just going to be there forever. It's the law of the land in New Jerusalem. That's what gets me. I mean, if you can't keep the laws down here in a city, they'll throw you in jail. If you can't keep the laws in that city, you're not getting in. I mean, it's so unheard of, in fact, to not keep the law that Paul called it foolishness in this letter to Titus. But fast forward 2,000 years, wherein Satan has had plenty of time to confuse the masses and trample the word of God underfoot via Rome as prophesied. Most today don't think they need to keep the law. And some denominations even declare it abolished at the cross, no less. I remember one time when I did a newsletter. I think it was on, this was when it was just paper printed. We didn't have internet or nothing. And I had a few people that were getting it, and my daughter just got married, and one of my daughters just got married. She moved to, I think, Kentucky, and handed it to, the father-in-law. He gave it to the pastor of their church, a Baptist pastor, and that Baptist pastor literally declared that if you keep the Ten Commandments, you're going to hell. So this is how crazy it's gotten over the last 2,000 years, and everybody applauded that decision that he made. And so I did another newsletter after that in regards to the law, and of course there was no response to that, because you can't respond to truth as it is written. There's no way of getting around it. And so, yes, this is besides the fact that many post, you know, like many passages speak of the law as still binding. These are like passages that are after the cross of Christ. But the blindness has grown so widespread that it has also prophesied a strong delusion. It's fallen upon the churches. You know, when Jeremiah declared those words in chapter 26, verse 4, the nation of Israel was in deep apostasy, right? I mean, they were besieged and, you know, and in trouble. Those who stood in the temple court listening to what Jeremiah said that day knew all too well about the truth, as all of them were very, very, very familiar with the Word of God and how blessings fall upon those that walk in His law. Still, because their sin had been so well embraced and by now literally part of the nation's structure, they couldn't see what Jeremiah was saying as being especially important, like this poor soul that please keep her in prayer. I can't remember her name, but where she's defending the man standing when the Bible literally says you must kneel before the people. I mean, it's okay. You can walk around and pray in the woods. You can drive down the road and pray. You can be standing when someone's getting in your face and throw up a quick prayer. You don't have to kneel every time. But when you are before the people, starting a church service, you better get on your knees like Solomon did or David did. Or even the Lord Jesus Christ did. And so it is today, the way it is. I mean, people hear about the truth we present, and those that read the Word and know about Chronicles 7:14, which says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, you know, their prayers, and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Well, they ignore it because they look at their fancy homes, they look at their new cars, they look at their well-structured nations, and they believe all is well and it's been this way for a long time without them keeping His law. You know, just like they thought back then, right before Babylon surrounded the city, or right before they ended up in trouble with slavery or whatever the case may be. And what they don't see is their fancy homes and new cars have placed them in crushing debt, and their political leaders are so corrupt that they are printing money and jumping at the trillions in debt to hide the fact that the economy's a joke now. It's just, it's crashing, but no one's going to admit that. They could puff it up for as long as they want. They can use the crash or they can prevent the crash. They can do whatever they want with it. Wherever the power is needed, they're going to go in that direction. But because everyone's in debt anyway, they feel, well, that's how it's supposed to be. And literally, they continue on without realizing they're sliding down a greased pole into destruction. As a nation and as individuals, in fact. And there's nothing wrong with debt. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that that's the way society is designed now. Because I saw this happen when I was a teenager, where my dad bought me a car. It was new used, which means it was new, you know, but I guess it was either a demo or somebody owned it before me, but it only had a few thousand miles on it. It was under 10. And so it was more or less brand new, and it paid $3,600 for it. And by the time I got married, it went from $3,600 for cars to like 10 grand. And I thought, whoa, houses are like, you know, 30 grand back then. And now cars are anywhere from, you know, 30 to, well, you know, what's considered affordable is 25 and up, you know, in that range, you know, 25 to say $35,000 for a car. And so it's designed to put you in debt because not a lot of people can walk into a store. Like in the 70s, yeah, somebody could walk in there that's, like say if you were making $1,000 a week in the 70s, or making 50 grand a year, and you thought, oh wow, you know, and that's pretty good money back then, when most people were making $200-$300 a week. So if you're making $1,000, yeah, you could walk into a car dealership and say, yeah, hand the guy $3,600, drive, you know, walk out with the car or drive out with the car. But it's not the same today. You can't just walk in there and say, yeah, I want that car. Here's 40 grand. When they see the ticket, they go, I can't afford that. But then the salesman says, well, you don't have to pay 40 grand. I mean, I know you can't afford 40 grand, but can you afford 500 a month or 600 a month? Oh, yeah, I can afford that. And so, bam, you're locked in. And again, there's nothing wrong with that because that's the way society is designed. But as a whole, that's why they have the power to do as they do. You know, and it's just the way it all went. Because the cars, and I bring up the cars because they're really, yeah, sure, there's some more bells and whistles, but it's a lot cheaper to make the cars today than it was back then. But yet they're not as well constructed, and they're designed to break down. So, in other words, we should still be able to buy the car for $3,600. But because they have structured society the way it is, you can't. So, but it's not until, like with some of these people that don't realize this, and you know, they don't think they have to keep the Ten Commandments, and you know, everything's all hunky dory. The nation isn't really crumbling. Yeah, okay, we got debt, but that's normal. No big deal. It's not until their judgment falls upon them do they feel the need to cry out to God. But by then, they're only crying because they missed their toys. Like Lot's wife, they simply can't give up their precious idols and creature comforts. No real repentance is experienced. Like the thief that gets caught red-handed, they only show remorse because they got caught. They aren't the least bit sorry for their sins. They just want God to make it all better so they can keep sinning, and he simply won't do that because, as the word says so often, cover to cover, if we refuse to obey his law, we cannot claim the promises he has given us and so as to be considered his son's precious bride. I hope and pray that you are blessed. I'll be back in a minute.